You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Church, God is good. God is good. But we have to be careful, church, as we transition from a time of worship and we understand that God is good, that it isn't just a theoretical understanding. The goodness of God is meant to be experienced. The goodness of God is meant to be felt, not just known intellectually, not just known on pages in a book, but written on our hearts. I'll give you an example. I think chocolate is good. I love Ferrero Rocher, and I wrote this down, that Ferrero Rocher is a whole roasted hazelnut encased in a thin wafer shell filled with hazelnut chocolate and covered in milk chocolate, and then to top it off, chopped hazelnuts. That sounds good, church. That sounds good. But it's a completely other thing to take this Ferrero Rocher and to bite it and then to experience that it is good. We need to move from the theoretical. We have to move from just understanding to experiencing, to know by personal experience, hear this, that God is good. That he doesn't just sound good on a Sunday morning, but he also tastes good. In Psalm 34, which is a passage we're starting today, in verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." This is the point of the whole psalm that we're studying today, that we would taste and see, that we would experience the goodness of God in our lives. But what is extraordinary to me, that it is in our psalm, the backdrop to experiencing the goodness of God is not good times. It's not happy moments. It's not like when life is going the way we always want it to be. Actually, what the psalm is saying is that when times are bad, when we are afraid, when things are bitter, we can experience the goodness of God. It's interesting that when life is most bitter, God is most sweet. When life is bitter, when I'm afraid, when life is not going the way I want it to, when loved ones are sick and I'm afraid for them, when I lose a job and I'm afraid for my family, when I fail a grade and I'm afraid for the future, even church, when I'm facing death and I'm afraid for my own life, yes, in these moments of bitterness, in these moments of fear, we can experience the sweet goodness of God. Why, church? Because God is good. But not just that. God is good to me. And God is good to you. And we're going to see this from our psalm. So please open up your Bibles now to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. If you don't have a Bible, just raise up your hands and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you. It's yours. If you don't have a Bible, just make sure you read it. Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who will do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Hear this, church. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let me pray. God, we come and we read this passage, and our hearts are moved. We read your word, and it impacts our lives. And so today, Lord, we're pleading with you in a new way, in a fresh way. Would your spirit move among us and convict us, that we may turn to you, that we may experience your goodness today, that we may learn how to taste and to see that you are truly good, and that would change our lives, even, Lord, even in the place of fear, even when life is bitter. Teach us this today, because you are good. You are good. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, wow, how much more can I really say that the psalm hasn't communicated to us? It's astounding how clear the psalm is. And even as I was reading it, you would have said, wow, this is applying to my life. That this is convicting me. That this is impacting me. Why is that? Well, among the hymn book of Israel, which are the psalms, this song in particular is a wisdom psalm. It's actually carefully written to be clear. It is written for our instructions. You'll notice that David in this psalm never directly talks to God. He talks to us. He talks to me. He's addressing this to us. He has a purpose. He has instruction for us. It's amazing how clear this psalm is. It's amazing. It's also interesting, you can't see it from the English, but in the Hebrew, this is acrostic. It's a poem. That means that every verse starts with another letter of the alphabet. And why this is important for us is because David wrote this so carefully that he wanted us to remember it. He wrote it in a poem so that it'd be easily understood, that we receive it. And even though this psalm is based on his personal experience, he generalizes it. He has a word for each and every one of us. God wants to speak to each and every one of us. And you notice that even now you can sense in your heart, there's fear and pain in my life, and a longing and a desire to hear, what does God have to say to this? How do I experience his goodness? Psalm 34 is a how-to. I'll say it this way. Psalm 34 is a how-to on experiencing the goodness of God in the midst of fear. So church, if you're taking notes, write this down on the screen for you. Four ways I experience the goodness of God when I'm afraid. Point number one, praising the Lord and lifting him high with others. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David is saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, in every circumstance, when times are good and when times are bad. Not just on Sunday morning, and not just when everything is happy, but in the worst circumstances, I will bless the Lord. And this is incredible considering the historical context. And this is incredible considering where David is in his life as he reflects. I love the story of David. You know, a lot of people are into Marvel. I love Marvel. But there was a phase in my life where I was just like hung up on the life of David, and you read 1 and 2 Samuel. But there comes a point, and you're reading it, and it's in 1 Samuel 21, 12 to 13. It'll come up on the screen, but as it comes up, I'll set a backdrop for you. David is fleeing for his life in this moment. So it's a low point in his life. He's fleeing from King Saul. And he's so afraid of King Saul that he flees into Philistine country. He flees to the very enemies of his nation, trying to find some kind of refuge. And then through certain events, he finds himself in the city of Gath, which is not a really good place for David, because the city of Gath is the city of Goliath. Goliath is a man that David killed on one-to-one combat to win victory for his people. So here he is in the homeland of the very man he killed to shame the Philistines. But not only that, it's incredible to me that he walks in with Goliath's sword. So if you know the history, David, as he knocks Goliath to the ground with a stone, then walks over to him, takes his own sword, this is really bad, and just like cuts off his head. And it's with this sword that he walks into Gath, the home place of Goliath. And so it's understandable that when he is found out to be there, he's afraid. It's understandable that he is not very comfortable with his situation. It doesn't look good to David. So I want to read this verse. And David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So what does he do? So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hand, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle, that's a fun word, let his spittle run down his beard. So David, in a place of fear, resorts to a really shameful thing where he just pretends to be crazy. And what's amazing is that he's delivered, that he gets out of it, that the king is like, I don't want to have anything to do with this gentleman. He's got spittle on his beard. And so he sends him away. And then David goes and hides in the cave of Adullam. And it's probably in this cave where this psalm is written. And it's in this dark place. It's in this unknown place. It's in this uncertain place. It's in this fearful place that David worships God. That David praises a God. So what does this mean for us, church? It means that in the place of fear, when life is unknown, we're in the caves of life, so to speak, we must praise God. And David says, I will bless the Lord. You may not, and you may not, but I will bless the Lord. And they may not, but they may not, but we, church, will bless the Lord. He's resolved to praise God in the midst of the pain and the suffering. And I get it, church. I was wrestling over this. This is difficult truth. It's not easy to bless the Lord when I'm hurting. It's not easy to declare His goodness. But it's in this place that we will experience the goodness of God. Two ways we praise God from verse 1 and 3. The first is we boast about God to others. We boast about God to others. He says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. From the very inward being of who he is confident in God. Even in this cave, he trusts God. But it doesn't just stay within him. It just overflows out of his lips. The humble, those around him hear and they are glad. So it must be with us, church. When we're in that place of fear and brokenness, we must speak out in confidence and boast in God. That he is great. That he is above all. And like we sang, that he is enough. That Christ is enough for us. The next thing we must do when we praise God is not just boast about God to others. We must boast about God with others. And David calls the people around him, the humble who hear him, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. What he is saying is, guys, let's get together and let's make God big. Let's magnify him. We think of him too little. We think of him as too small. He's a great God. Let's magnify him. And not just that, church, let's together, let's lift him up. And what happens when we worship God and we praise him in this way? Gladness, joy. What happens is, in the moments of fear and bitterness, our eyes are taken off ourselves and off our little lives and put on to a big God. And all we can do is experience the goodness of God, and it fills gladness in our hearts. So, church, this is the first thing. to experience the goodness of God when I'm afraid, praise the Lord, lift him high with others. The second thing, church, we must do, seeking the Lord and looking to him alone. Verses 4 to 10 reads, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack and know a good thing. David exhorts us to praise with him, but then he shares with us his personal experience. And his personal experience is this: he sought the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. And what did God do? This is extraordinary. God answers him. The God that is lifted up, the God that is big, the God that is holy, answers him. So not only is God amazing, but hear this, church, God is approachable. Not only is he approachable, God, he's available. But here in our text, we learn this is incredible, that he is an answering God, that he will answer us, that he will look to us. This is the promise that we have, that when we seek the Lord, he answers us and delivers us from all our fears. Often in the place of fear, we're looking for comforting words. Often in the place of fear, we run to people and we want to talk it out. This is my fear. This is my struggle. This is why life is bitter. God's answer in Psalm 34 is not audible. So if you're looking for an audible voice to come to you, it's not what the verse promises, but it promises something even greater. God's answer to us is comfort. God's answer to us is supernatural comfort, deliverance from all my fears. The fears that are captivating our hearts, the fears that are sucking away our joy. God says, I will deliver you from that. I will bring comfort into your life. The verse says in 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. The people that are going through the most difficult of times, you would expect that their faces would look gloomy. And you would expect that they would be in tears, that they would be, as the word says, ashamed and saddened and despairing. But not those who have sought the Lord. Not those who have experienced his goodness and his comfort. Their faces are radiant, shining, happy. Who doesn't want to be happy here? Who wants to live in the sorrow of pain and suffering? Seek the Lord, church, and he will bring comfort to you. But I must also say this. We must seek the Lord. We must remember to fear the Lord. Those who fear God, seek God. Those who fear God, seek God. I'll tell you this. What is the fear of God? Understanding that there is nothing more terrifyingly awesome than God. The fear of the Lord is a deep conviction and a reverence for a God who is more terrifyingly awesome than anything. The fear of the Lord says this: God is the enemy of my enemy, and so my enemy is nothing to worry about. The fear of the Lord says God is standing in between me and my fears need to fear. This is the fear of the Lord. Understanding that he is terribly awesome, and in him you can find everything you need, and that there's nothing to fear more than him. This is why the passage tells us, fear the Lord. The passage paints for us two images. I love these two images. And they paint for us the comfort that God brings to us. The first image is that of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamping around those who fear him. So this is the image. There is a battle waging around us. That there's a war raging. And there is God encamping all around us. This is the comfort that God brings. He protects us. Now, when we seek the Lord, He encamps around us. He protects us. The second imagery we find in the text is those of lions. And you would expect the lions can provide for themselves. You'd expect that, man. They're tough. They're rough. They roar. That's all I know about lions. But they're amazing. Lions will grow hungry. Lions will want is what the passage is saying. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We seek the Lord, we find comfort. We find protection. We find His provision. Church, we must seek the Lord. And I don't want to be too simplistic, but I have to say this. What's the application for us? What was the application for me? It was prayer. Prayer, church. This is how we seek the Lord. And we go to Him and we say, God, bless your name. You are the God of all comfort. You are my protector. You are my provider. I need you, Lord. I have no way out of this. And we pray. I'm going to be real with you guys. I wasn't going to share this analogy or this story, but I thought it's because of my pride that I don't want to share it. When I was younger, I feared a lot. And my parents will tell you that. I was just a big scaredy cat. And to find comfort, I would run to my mom often. And for me, fear always hits me at night. Like, that's the time I get scared. And so, you know, it'll be in the middle of the night, and I'll just run to my mom, and then I'll find some comfort. And when my mom wasn't available or really tired, like, I would turn on the TV, because that was my second source of comfort. Just get my mind off the fear of whatever was troubling me. And I wish I could say that I'm different, but I'm not. My life circumstances change. I've grown older, but my fear still expresses itself in the same way. So it's not uncommon, church, for me to be up, to wake up suddenly at like 2 in the morning, and then feeling fear and anxiety and just worry, and mainly fear, though. They're like, Pika, are you awake? Pika. They're like, I'm awake now, thanks. And I'm scared. You know, I'm afraid. And if, let's say, Pika's not around, you know, usually my place I go to is YouTube, because that's like just a real fun place to find content to get my mind off. And as much comfort as my mom and as Pika and as YouTube could provide me, I found out that comfort wasn't lasting. It wasn't the true comfort that I needed. I needed in that moment at 3 o'clock in the morning not to turn over to the people like, wake up, I'm scared. I needed to say, Lord, I need you. And to pray. So it's becoming my practice, not fully my practice, but it is becoming my practice in response to this, to get on my knees and pray at night when I wake up and I'm scared. And I encourage you, church, seek the Lord. Because when you seek the Lord, you will find comfort. This might sound familiar to you, church. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, make your requests known to God. And the peace, interject my own word, and the comfort of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Write that down, church. Memorize that. Live by that, church. Taste and see, church, that the Lord is good. You can experience God. You can't, experience God unless you seek Him. That's a fact. You cannot experience God unless you seek Him. I cannot. You cannot. God brings comfort. Thirdly, I experience the goodness of God when I'm afraid by obeying the Lord and living righteously. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But when the righteous cry for help, listen, church, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 11 to 17 is a turning point in the psalm. Yes, David calls this a worship, And then he calls us to heed his experience and what he's seen in his life as he sought the Lord and what he got. But now he's turning to like a straight up instruction. This is where you really see the wisdom psalm coming out. Listen to me. Let me teach you something is what David was saying to me, what God was saying to my heart. Those who fear God, those who seek God, this is how it practically plays out in their lives. Obedience. Obedience to God. And like any good instructor, David gives us some incentive. Because you know I wouldn't learn unless I had incentive. And he says this. Who desires life? What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? This is why we should obey. But let's be clear, church. You have to be clear. This is not a promise for long life, like you know, eternal youth. I think in our culture, and I'm sure even in our own lives, and even me, you know, we're trying everything to extend our days some way, somehow. Just new diets, new routines, new workout strategies, makeup, anything to just like extend our youthfulness. But this is not what the passage is promising us. It's not long days so that you can be miserable for a long time, but he's promising good days. He's promising the good life, the life filled with the goodness of God. Is that you, church? Do you want to experience many days filled with the goodness of God, filled with the joy and gladness that comes from worshiping him, filled with the comfort that comes from seeking him, and then obey. Obey the Lord. Why? Because God's eyes are towards the righteous, his ears towards their cry, the righteous. And some of you, as you read the word righteous, you're like, oh, this doesn't apply to me anymore. I'm not righteous. And honestly, when I read the Psalms and I read about the righteous and the blameless, I'm like, how does this even apply to me? Because I am I'm not righteous. But so it's important here to understand that righteous people in the Old Testament were people who feared the Lord and sought to obey him. There were people who feared the Lord and sought to obey him. I wrote it this way. It's right living birthed from a reverent heart. This is the righteous in the Old Testament. It wasn't perfect people. Because David calls himself righteous, which blows my mind. Because David had some faults, like committing adultery and murdering people. Just saying. You know, like, but he's able to say, but he's righteous and blameless. It's because here, this is true of David's heart. He revered the Lord. He thought highly of God. And he desired with all his heart to honor him. And he was not perfect. And we are not perfect in this. I know that. I know my heart. But church, the call for us is to live righteously. Because when we choose to live righteously, we experience the goodness of God, namely in this assurance. Namely in this, that we know God's eyes and his ears are towards the righteous. The image is, here are the righteous, and they're seeking him with all their hearts. And he's like, I'm looking at you guys. I'm with you. And he says, my ear is towards you. Where are the wicked in this? Where are those who hate God? Where are those who want nothing to do with God? Where are those who say, God is not real, or God is not worth it, or my sin is more desirable? Who are those? If God is looking here and listening here, the righteous, the wicked are here. It says he is turned away against the wicked, and the wicked are forgotten. But the righteous are delivered. Church, experience the assurance that God is for you, that he is with you, that he is listening to you by living obediently. Turn away from evil, church, and do good. I know it sounds like I'm preaching to you guys. I know it sounds like I'm here and you're there, but I just want to be like this and be like, turn away from evil and do good. Because this is for me, church, and this is for all of us, that evil is constantly tempting us and turning us away from God. But we must be active in turning away from it. So this is the word that God gave to me. Do what you know is good. This is obedience. Not what feels good. And this is foolishness. This is what God was speaking to me. Do what you know is good. And this is obedience. Not what feels good. And this is foolishness. Obedience leads to experiencing the goodness of God in your life. Foolishness does not. The thing about sin, it's very deceitful. It lies to us. The thing about evil, it says, I will give you good. But instead of giving us good, it serves us a plate of bitterness. And I know you all know what I'm talking about. And that's why I'm not giving any specific examples. Apply it now, church, to your heart. Apply it now to your situation. Sin offers you good, but it serves you up a bitterness. There's a common phrase, counterfeit gods, but I'll say this, counterfeit good. Sin is counterfeit good. It is lying to us, and we must turn away from it. So how then, church, do we know what God wants? We read the word, church. His word is clear. Speak honestly. Don't be deceitful. Seek peace. Pursue it. The word is full of instruction of how we are to obey the Lord. Go to it, church. Read it. Listen to biblical teaching. Go to older brothers and sisters in Christ and ask them, what do you think the word says about this situation, about this? Because if we continue living in sin, we will not experience the goodness of God. But we in reverent hearts must turn towards God and away from sin and receive the goodness he has for us. Lastly, church, if we want to experience the goodness of God when we are afraid, when life is painful, when life is bitter, point four, trusting the Lord and longing for his salvation. Psalm 34, 1 to 17, we read it, and it may be confusing because if you just read these 17 verses, you may think that if I worship, if I pray, and if I read my Bible and I'm obedient, and then I will be delivered, then I will have no trouble and that life will be good. This could be our interpretation of verses 1 to 17 if we're not careful, but we are careful, church. We are a church who listens to God's word. And so we read a verse 18 to 22 and we realize there is something more to this. Verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And many, church, listen to this. Many, not one, not two, not a few, but many are the afflictions, many are the wounds, many are the problems, many are the pains, many are the fears of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. What we understand from verses 18 and 19 here is that God is not promising us a pain-free life, but he will deliver us through it. He's not saying we'll be freed from fear altogether, but he will be in it with us, delivering us. So one commentator says this, the fear of the Lord is indeed the foundation of life, the key to joy in life. But it is not, church, a guarantee that life will be easy. It may mend the broken heart, I love this, it may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. So if you enter this Christian life and you think that everything is going to be easy, that God is somehow going to take all your pain away, and this is not what we're promised. But we are promised the goodness of God in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of the trials, that he is with us. When we're considering this, we have to, church, consider our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are considering this, we need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who prayed more fervently than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who worshipped with genuine heart, seeking his Father, seeking to do the will of the Father, and no matter what? Jesus. Who obeyed perfectly without a single flaw? Who was the truly righteous one without any issues? It was Jesus. Yet Jesus' life was marked by suffering. It was marked by trial. Psalm 34, verse 20. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. What's interesting, this verse is a messianic prophecy. It's actually quoted in John's. Can we bring that up on the screen? John 31, speaking of the death of Christ. John 19, verse 31 to 36. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. As if Christ hasn't suffered enough. To be born in a manger, to live a humbled, poor life, to be a nomad traveling, preaching the word of God, and then to be beaten and bruised and flogged and crucified, to be at his death, and then you're telling me that we need to break his legs to speed up his death because it's the day of preparation? This is the suffering and the trials that our Lord faced. It says this in verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him, because Jesus was crucified beside two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. Verse 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, that Psalm 34 might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. If Psalm 34 is about the goodness of God and the deliverance of God, tell me, church, how is Jesus' legs not being broken, experiencing the goodness and deliverance of God? Yes, his legs weren't broken, but his body was beaten and bruised, and now he hangs on a cross dead. How is this deliverance, church? It's deliverance because the death of Christ is not the end of Christ. It's deliverance, church, because the death of Christ is just only half the story on Easter. That Christ rose from the dead. That Christ was delivered from the dead. Hear this, church. Christ was bruised, broken for us, that we may experience deliverance. Christ was bruised, was killed for us, so that we may experience deliverance. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Here's the truth, that we all have many fears and many pains, but we have one fear that cannot be trumped, the fear of death and eternal hell. The fear that our sins and our foolishness leads to God's wrath and condemnation. As the verse says, the wicked will be condemned. But here's the hope that we have, that we can be delivered from our greatest fear because of the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because he refused to be delivered from the cross, he chose to go through the full punishment of sin for us. That he chose to die for us, to deliver us from that fear. If you're in this room and you are beset with fears like me, but you have not received the salvation of Jesus Christ, all your other fears are insignificant compared to the fear of an eternity without God. And so it is true now that we must turn to him, and we must accept the forgiveness and salvation that he has for us, that we can only experience the goodness, hear this, if we trust the Lord and long for his salvation. It's easy, church. See what he's done for us and believe that his death frees us from our greatest fear, that his death forgives us and cleanses us and takes away all condemnation. If you do not know the Lord, do not leave without considering these things. Think about your fears. They're real fears, but now compare them to what awaits you if you are not forgiven for your sins. But God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He will forgive. And Jesus died for us. If you are a believer, know this, that Christ was delivered through the resurrection, and so it will be with us. I was reading a devotional by Kathy Keller this week, and it helped me so much. Understanding how we truly experience the goodness of God when we face something like sickness and death, like when we can't see a better resolution than death itself, where do we find the goodness of God? Kathy Keller says this, it's up on the screen. Jesus' bones were broken, but he died a painful, hideous death. And God didn't save him from that. But God's protection of Jesus extended past the grave. He was raised from the dead. I love how she talks to herself. Follow the thread, Kathy. Follow the thought. Listen, church. While God may not protect you from every bad thing that might, has, or could happen to you, ultimately, through resurrection, you are safe. I will walk through death and come out on the other side fully healed, restored, saved, and protected. God does not protect us from things that harm us. He protects us as we go through them to the other side of the resurrection, where our real hope and our real happiness lies. Now, church, there's a thought to hold on to. That because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are saved. Long for that salvation. Long for that resurrection. It's in this that we'll experience the goodness of God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We think of your death. We think of your suffering. We think of your trial. All these things. The glory of God for our good. All these things because you're a good, saving God who redeems the lives of your servants, that we don't fear condemnation, that we can be saved. Lord, we love you. We pray for us that you would mold our hearts, turn us towards you, turn us towards deeper worship of you, that even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of the worst fears, we can experience your goodness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.